I think I'll keep that close. The
Bible tells us that these were told, the world will not leave the 99 and go after that which is lost. And the word go after is from a root word literally meaning to pierce. He's got to pierce something. You know, piercing something actually requires some intentionality and some focus. And he says, go after. And the idea here is he's actually going after, looking for the signs of where they are. It's very specific. It's a very individual. It's you he's after this morning. And he's intentional about it. He's going after. He's piercing through whatever it takes. Doesn't matter if there's hedges and thorns, he's in there, you know? He found thorns, didn't he? He bore it on his head. He found nails. He found hate. He found judgment. He found spit. He found ripping a beard. He found mocking. He found nakedness. He found shame. And he said, I'm going through for you. He left all the good stuff and he went after you personally. And when you look at the passage, the Bible tells us that he was willing to pierce through whatever it took to get to you. You were worth so much to him because he made you and he created you and you bore his image and he loves you. This is not a message that is general in the sense of casting out just whatever and so forth. It's about you. It's an individual sheep that went astray. You went astray. And when I was in your seat at one day, somebody told me it was me he came after, and I said, really? And in my heart, I remember the question, what? What can you do? What hope is there? And when I heard the unsearchable riches about Jesus, I was like, really, me? He pierced through whatever it took to get to you. You know, God moves heaven and earth to get to us. I look through my life and I see things that happen. I see being a little child in my childhood. I'm running over hill and dale and on this little path that went up and down, and I stopped at a high point and I told you my story, how one day I was just standing there and I was just kind of in a euphoric state as a child might be, and I felt like I was like in that crystal ball like Eddie M. on the Wizard of Oz. I just felt like I was being watched, and I felt comforted in being watched because I knew it was God that was watching. I wouldn't say it yet, but God made himself known to me. I didn't get saved that day. I just had a sense that there was a God. And my little childlike mind envisioned somebody watching me. And it was a good thing. So I was comforted in that. I remember when I was 8 years old, I got caught in a fire. I was in the hospital for 3 months. I should have died. But God spared my life. I remember sensitive to the things of God. And I would read Chick Tracts and I would pray every time, oh God, oh God. And I probably got saved right there because I understood. When I was 12, I went to a church, and my parents didn't go to church. So anything I came across, like a Chick Tract, or any time I went on a bus trip to a church, there was one or two bus that went around. I don't think I went very often, but I went a couple times on a bus to a church, and I remember sitting in Sunday school and feeling very comfortable there. I can even remember the musty smell. It's like a nostalgia to me. When I smell musty books, it reminds me of church as a child. I don't know if you can understand my story. But it reminds me of God in my life as a child. And when I was 12, I heard the unsearchable riches about Jesus. I was sitting out where Kathleen is this morning. And the preacher gave the invitation, and he said, if your heart's beating 100 miles an hour, and you just know that Jesus died for you, and it makes sense to you, and you'd like to get saved this morning, you can step up. And I'm thinking, well, how do you know my heart's beating 100 miles an hour? And it was. And I left that pew, and I went around the side, and he took me by the hand, and he put me in a room in the back room, and he showed me with somebody else. He showed me how to be saved. And I did it personally with somebody else, not just alone in my room, which I probably got saved then, but at 12, I made it. I got baptized, went to church for a little season, got away, and when I was 16, I was so far away, I thought I wasn't saved anymore. And I wished I wasn't at one point or another in those 4 years, but in 16 years of age, God got a hold of my heart. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody knocked on my door. God said, I will never let you go. Time to come home. Because why? Because why? Because he moved heaven and earth. He pierced through foolishness of my sin. He grabbed hold of my heart. And he reminded me. I love him. If you'll just come to me, I will forgive you. And beloved, that truth resonated in my heart at age 16 with a heap of sin on my back, and I thought, no way. But it resonated. And as a child, I had laid the foundation that I believed He loved me and He'd forgive me if I'd ask Him. And when I got there at 16, I told my mom, Mom, I need to repent. She thought I was over this. I said, no, not so. I just need to repent. We went and saw our pastor, and he sat down with me, and he said, good to see you back. He was the man who baptized me. We sat in his room. He came out at like 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night at his little church. It's the little Wesleyan church now. Then it was a Bethel Bible church years ago. We sat in his office, and he took me through some scriptures and cheered me up and said, you meant it? Yeah, I meant it. He says, you want to? Yeah, I meant it. I want to get right. He says, it's good. Here's some passages. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And he gave me the assurance, and I got right with God. Broke my heart. Because whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever that stone falls shall be crushed. So we need to get saved. He goes after us. He moves heaven and earth to get to us. And the Bible says that He went after one sheep. That's you this morning. He's coming after you and He chases us. He's relentless. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, and when He has found it. It says until He found it. And I think that's important because until He finds it. Why? Because Jesus never gives up. Those who eventually are utterly forsaken are those who refuse to come. But He keeps pursuing. There are those who reprobate themselves, but He knows His sheep. The Bible says, "My sheep know My voice, and I call unto them, and I give them eternal life, and they follow Me." These are guys. These are people in their hearts who say, "I hear that word. I believe Jesus is the way. I want some help, and I think the only thing that makes sense is Him." God does that. The Bible says He reveals to us Himself in our consciences, as I was in that little boy on that hill. He reveals Himself in creation. You know what I was looking at today? I'm driving in this morning and it's kind of broken up clouds. You ever notice that? You know what I see there? You know what I see in this morning? It was the first time it ever occurred to me, but it's like, you ever seen a garment? I've got a t-shirt I got to tell you about. I mean, I got a t-shirt that's ridiculous. I got a ridiculous t-shirt. I've got a t-shirt that's got a hole right at my navel. It gets better. I told Mark about this. I told you it was for Sharon, for Karen, not for Sharon, right? But I'm going to share it. All right. It's actually got two little eyes and a mouth. Right at my navel. It's ridiculous. And I saw it one day, I was angry, I thought, I've got to rip that thing off. It's irritating me because I wasn't in the mood for a smiley face on my belly button. But have any of you got those rags where you've got it home and you've taken a t-shirt, old t-shirt, you've ripped it up, you use it as little cleaning rags, right? I look at the clouds as the vestiges of God ripping up the canopy that let men live for 900 years old. He ripped it up, and this is creation, and it's picturing to my heart and to my mind what it used to be. It isn't anymore. We're groaning. The sun's rays are making us age. They're pitting our faces. They're taking us down. We die as like 7 ages. And then, you know, we don't have much hope down here except the God of creation has written His name all over this world. He's put Himself in the crux of time, and He's hung Himself on a cross, and He said, I will take you if you'll come to me. I'll give you rest if you'll come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. So come to me, and I'll give you rest. And the Bible tells us that He was there. He's revealed Himself in conscience. He's revealed Himself in our creation of the world. And the Bible tells us that He takes and He finds it. He says He keeps searching until He finds them. He knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me in my Father's kingdom. How cool is that? He will take sinners. He will take publicans. And the Bible says, and when he cometh home, in verse 6, when he cometh home, woohoo! We get to go home, and when he cometh home, he's got us on his shoulders. The Bible says that when he cometh home, he says, actually, in verse 5, it says, and when he hath found it, he layeth upon his shoulders. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest had two stones on the shoulders. Six names of the tribes of Israel on one side, six on the other. He bore them before the ark of God when he had laid down the blood on the ark of the covenant as a test, as an atonement for God to overlook the sins of people before Christ came. And he would walk into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he'd lay blood, and he would be bearing them on his shoulders. It was a picture of Jesus bearing us into heaven on his shoulders. How cool is that? He lays it upon his shoulders, and the picture is clear. It's not shoulder. He's not throwing it over like a stack of potatoes. He's wrapping it around. It's in June. I mean, he loves us. He carries it in. And he did it because he had to. Because we were sheep. Because we went astray. Because we did wrong things. And we couldn't figure out, why can't I quit doing this? You know, some people have problems. They wash their hands all the time. Some people actually go so far as to cut themselves with little razor blades. Some people are obsessive compulsive because they've got some backstory. I want you to know something. Jesus knows why you do what you do. And he understands it. And he knows that in your core there might be a heart that is bleeding to get some help and you don't know who to ask. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the everlasting Father. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Beloved, the Bible is so replete with hope and help and joy, it says that when he takes it, lays it upon his shoulders, and that costs him something. You know, we took a hike once as children. My kids were kids, little. We took a hike. I thought it was going to be about an hour long. We meet somebody along the way. We said, how far is it over there, that road? I was just telling Tracy about this. I said, how far is it? It's about an hour. We walk an hour and a half. There's no road. A lonely person comes by looking like somebody out of a scary movie with scraggly hair and wild eyes. We say, how far is it? About 1 hour. About an hour? It got scarier and scarier. But pretty soon my kids, except them, she'll tell you, I didn't get a ride. You didn't carry me. I walked the whole way. It was like walking in a riverbed, twisting my ankle. I'm carrying a kid. It was hard. Do they appreciate it? You bet they don't. I have not once got a thank you note for that effort. Carrying that kid, hill and dale, rocky riverbed, twisting my ankle, hurting, hating. Oh. We got home, and I'm walking down, and a neighbor's out front of his house, and I had nothing to say to him. Wasn't his fault, but I wasn't talking. I was ticked. Wherever that word came from, I hope it wasn't a bad place. But the bottom line was, I didn't, well, Linda, remember, I was just, I'm going home. And it was my idea, so I couldn't say anything. I didn't make it work. What's the illustration? And I don't digress. He carried him on his shoulders. It was endearment. He carries us. And it cost him something. And the passage says he carried it upon his shoulders, and there's care, and there's concern, and there's understanding. And he doesn't reprimand, he doesn't reprove, he doesn't refute, he doesn't demean or belittle. The Bible says in verse 5, rejoicing. Woo-hoo! You get saved, you'll rejoice. He's so glad you're home. My son is coming home tomorrow. And we're happy to see him. Can't wait to see Ryan. I know what he feels a little. It's a shadow. Beloved, he loves you. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls to his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. How cool to rejoice with Jesus. How cool to get all lit up for God with God. Have you ever been there? All of us probably have it one time. Maybe you have a prominent memory as a child being with Dad. And you were happy and she was happy or he was happy and it was good. It was a good day. Everything went good. Maybe you overcame something in the car. You fixed something. Maybe you guys broke out the big fish or you got the beer. I mean, it was good. It was just you and Dad. It was no drama. There was no nothing but good. And that was a good thing. How would it be to be with us? The dignitary called Jesus, the King of the universe, and you rejoicing with him together. The Bible says that you are not come unto a mountain to be terrified, but one that is the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and the God of all, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. You're come to a great assembly of rejoicing saints. This is home, and we get home, and in the sweet by and by, it's going to be sweet. You won't be plagued by sin anymore. You won't have fears inside anymore. You won't have worries about eternity anymore. You won't be worrying about your kids. You won't be worrying about yourself. You won't be worrying about us. You'll be at peace. You'll be home. How cool is that? He draws with a broad brush how cool it is. And in his parable, he says, I say unto you likewise that you know what repentance means? I don't know why the world squeezes us into the mold, and I don't know where it came from, but the word repentance does not mean that you give up all your sin and turn to God in the sense of you got to be kind of becoming a vacuum. It's not you at all. The word repentance is the word metanoia. Meta means with, and noia means the mind or with the understanding. God says, I just want you to understand something. You know, when you understand something, it can be hugely bothersome or it can be hugely liberating. Right? How many of you have ever been on a little journey out into the sticks and you're driving somewhere and you look down and you saw your gas gauge was almost empty? And the further you go, the more it bothers you. Because you just know you're going to be walking. And it gets worse and worse and you know, you think, I got to go back, but if I go back, I don't, there's got to be a city out here somewhere. And we all have felt that pressure. Listen. That is what it's like when knowledge, understanding, you know I got to quit going where I'm going and think of a gas station right now. And when you understand that God is love and God cares and God seeks and God chases and God receiveth sinners, suddenly something stirs in you and you begin to say, hey, maybe it's not what I thought it was. Maybe God isn't mean. Maybe God isn't cruel. Maybe God isn't a killjoy. Maybe He really does have my very best in mind. Maybe He wants the best for me. You know what? He does. And I'm telling you, I've read this book and I've been looking for the loopholes and there aren't any. He said, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, this book is so awesome and He's so excited when you get saved because He knows we're like sheep. He knows that we have a skewing of our minds and we give ourselves too much credit, folks. Listen to me. We give ourselves too much credit. When the fall happened, Adam and Eve were the perfect human beings, and they thought they could hide from God in the weeds. The omnipresent God. Talk about skewing. If He was skewed that quick, how much more we? He hid in the bushes. Maybe God won't see me. He's God! And we give ourselves so much credit. Listen, He says, listen, I know that you're like a sheep. I know that you've got a skewing. But I want you to know I love you. And I am for you. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. Beloved, joy in heaven. One sinner that comes to repentance, metanoia, gets their mind around the reality that He's a good God, that Jesus is a sufficient Savior, and that if you come to Him, you can be born again and come into eternal life. That is an awesome message, and I love to tell it, especially to those who know it's true, because all of you are sitting there, yeah, yeah, praise God, He loves me. And the sinners and the publicans are seated over you this morning.